We are doing our Bible study in the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians, that's where our Sunday school lesson is. Our Sunday school textbook is the Bible. That's a good textbook, you know that, right? And we've been going through 1 Corinthians. We started at verse 1 of chapter 1, and now we are at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. And Lord willing, we'll study to the end of the chapter this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 to verse 33. Let's read it together. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Do all pray for us. Amen. Amen. So Paul's exhortation in this passage that we've read, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14 to verse 33, is very simply to flee from idolatry. And the reasons that he says so are fairly straightforward. Now, some of these we'll have to make application so we can understand how they apply to us here in the United States. And some of these we can explain by illustration of what goes on even in other countries today. But the reasons are straightforward, and so we'll go through those. There are basically four of them that we read in this text. First of all, we must flee from idolatry because, number one, we are partakers of the Lord's table. We are partakers of the Lord's table. Read with me again this passage beginning with verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar? So what he's talking about here is what we call the Lord's Supper. And he said, we are partakers of the Lord's table. So when we have the Lord's Supper in our church here, we'll take this table that's behind me, or sometimes we'll take the baptistry there, which looks like a piece of furniture in the way that it is now, slide it forward, and we'll set up the cups with the grape juice. We'll set up the plate with the bread. And we don't, I don't like those little wafers that you buy at the bookstore, whatever those things are. But so I go home on Sunday afternoon, if we're going to have the Lord's Supper that evening, and make an unleavened bread, bring it as one loaf, because that's the picture here, and then we break that and divide that up, and everybody has a piece of that which came from the same bread. So that's we're partakers of the Lord's table. So he says to us in verse 14, wherefore, flee from idolatry. Now, when he says, wherefore, flee from idolatry, he's referring back to something that he's already taught us that we looked at last week in this lesson. Look back at verse 7 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here he's talking about the Jews that have gone out into the wilderness, and he said, don't commit the same sins they've committed. One of the sins they committed was idolatry. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And then look at verse 11. All these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So what happened? That quotation in verse 7 is from the time when they made the golden calf. Well, Aaron made the golden calf, and he said, these be thy gods. And so they then had a feast to that golden calf, and they did this. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. He said, you do not want to be involved in something where the sacrifice is like that to that golden calf. Don't get involved in idolatry. Now, we are communion of the blood of Christ. Everybody here today that has been saved by faith in Jesus Christ has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by the blood. We sing songs about that. And so the juice represents what Jesus Christ did when he shed his blood for us. And we are all eating the same spiritual meat. The bread is a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord's Supper. And so then we have communion together because we are saved both by the death of his body and the shedding of his blood. Right? Okay, that's the picture. Well, these Jews that were out in the wilderness, look at verse 3 and 4. They also had the same spiritual meat. They also had the same spiritual drink. Not like us, but we are like them in that it's that same spiritual thing. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. What was it? It was manna. It was bread. And they all drank the same spiritual drink. In verse 4, what was that? That was water that came out of the rock that followed them while they were wandering around in the wilderness. Well, so likewise, we, when we are saved, have communion with the same drink and bread, like they had communion with the same drink and bread. And so he said, don't commit idolatry like they did. What is it? Well, we are partaker of the Lord's table. And what do you do at communion when we have the Lord's Supper? Are we observing a memorial, or are we conducting a sacrifice? What are we doing? We're having a memorial. We are remembering his death. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul said, from that to verse 25, he said, I have received of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11, 23, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do, how? In remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup which he had when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it. Watch it, in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So it's a memorial. It's not a sacrifice. We're not reenacting a sacrifice that is going to cleanse us from our sin right there. We are remembering something that Christ did that cleansed us from our sin. And that's very, very important. So number one, the reason we flee from idolatry is that we are partakers of the Lord's table. In other words, we are set apart on this, not something that's offered to an idol. Secondly, we flee from idolatry because we mustn't partake of the devil's table. You know, if you talk to people about their religious practice of the Lord's Supper or communion or Eucharist, they'll say that basically we're all doing the same thing, but there are some variations. Catholics believe in something called transubstantiation. Lutherans believe in something called consubstantiation. We just believe in bread and juice. We're the Baptists. We don't use big words if we can help it. No. But look at verse 19 to 22. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, this is alarming almost, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord, and we know what that is now, and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table, we know what that is now, and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? In verse 19, when Paul raised the question, what say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered to sacrifice is anything? He's reminding them of something that he's already taught them, something that we've already learned from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And you know what he's telling them? The idol is nothing. And that which is sacrificed to an idol, it's nothing. Keep your finger where you are and look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We've already studied this, but it's good to see it again because it's been a while. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 4. Because here he's dealing with the same problem of idolatry, but he's dealing with a different matter of it. In verse 4 he said, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So what he's saying is that if somebody takes something like meat or a can of green beans or whatever and offers those to an idol, and then later on you eat those, the fact that they've been offered to an idol has no effect on you at all. Because the idol is nothing. And so he reminds them of that in verse 19. When he raises that question, he brings to mind something he's already said to them. You know what? Go back with me. Keep your finger here and go back to Exodus chapter 32 and notice something that you may not have caught when you read this passage the first time. Exodus chapter 32 is where Aaron makes the golden calf. And you might not have caught something. I would like to point that out to you. Because Paul said in our text, he said, when a Gentile sacrifices, he's not just sacrificing to an idol, he's sacrificing to devils. That's what he said. Now watch this. In Exodus chapter 32, when Aaron made the golden calf, verse 5, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. Now tell me how Lord is spelled. Isn't it spelled with a capital L? Capital O, capital R, capital D. In Hebrew, when the word appears, it is what's called the tetragrammaton. It's four. I'm telling you something that you're going to forget when you walk out the door, but that's okay. It's the four Hebrew radicals that stand for the name of God. They're typically pronounced Yehovah or Jehovah, but honestly, nobody knows how to pronounce those because they never said that. They never said those letters. Some people say Yahweh when they transliterate it into English. They never pronounce it, so they don't know how it's pronounced. But when it's translated and written in English to let you know it was that word for God, it's spelled with all capital letters. So this is God Almighty. And Aaron said, tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord, God Almighty, our Creator. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And you know what Paul said? When they did that, they weren't sacrificing to the L-O-R-D. They were sacrificing to the devil. See, that's the shocking thing. So today, when you talk to people who talk about communion, they will say, we are doing this to the Lord. But if it's not done the way the Lord said, then it's not to the Lord. It's idolatry and it's to devils. That's the... Yeah, that's the truth. It may be a little bit hard to accept. But those sacrifices, Paul said, were to the devil, as all sacrifices of the Gentiles are. Look in Leviticus chapter 17. Somebody said, you got something you can teach us about this from Leviticus? You know, most people say, yeah, read every word of the Bible. And you read through there and you go, man, what am I doing in this book? Well, there's some things in here that we can learn. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 7, speaking of offering sacrifices, and Leviticus is about the priesthood and the sacrifices. Watch what he said. They shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. So what happened when the Jews were in Egypt, they started sacrificing to idols and brought that with them into the wilderness. That's why Aaron got tripped up with that golden calf. And when Moses, when the Lord laid down the law for Moses and Moses wrote it, he said, this is how you're going to sacrifice, this is to whom you're going to sacrifice, and you're not sacrificing unto devils anymore. On your way back, turn to 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, we are at the time when in Israel the tribes have been split. The 10 northern tribes are now Israel. The 2 southern tribes are now Judah. The king of the 10 northern tribes is Jeroboam. The king of the 2 southern tribes is Rehoboam. Look at verse 15. Verse 14 for the context. The Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem for Jeroboam. And his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. Watch it. And he ordained him priests for the high places. Watch it. And for the devils and for the calves which he had made. Well, there was nobody that was worshiping those idols that realized they were worshiping devils. They thought this was to the Lord. Now, I say all that to say this. If we talk about something going on today, right now, this is Sunday, in our city where there is a sacrifice to devils, you might be shocked by that news, but now that you're seeing what Paul is writing here, you wouldn't be surprised, because it's the truth. That there are people in the world today who think they are doing something for God, and they're actually doing it for the devil. And Paul said in verse 20 of our text, 1 Corinthians 10:20, he said, I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. So he had to point it out. I would not that we should have fellowship with devils. Now notice in verse 21, there is something called the cup of the Lord. And then there's something called the cup of devils. There's something called the Lord's table, and then there's something called the table of devils. Let me ask you something. If you had to speculate, would you think, since the devil is the one that has set this false sacrifice up, would you think that it would be fairly hard for some people to distinguish between the two? Yeah, because he's a counterfeit and he's always very subtle. He's going to make the one look like the other. He said, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. It's no marvel that his ministers come across as ministers of righteousness. So they're going to look like each other. They're not going to be the same thing at all. What are we talking about? Remember that the Lord's table is a memorial. What we do in remembrance of something that's already done. How many of you grew up in or have working knowledge of the Catholic Church? A lot of us. I did. As a matter of fact, as a freshman in high school, I went to the Oblate Seminary in San Antonio so I could become a priest. You know, celibacy is an issue. And when you're 14, it's a big issue. I said, I don't think this is going to work. And so I left, not knowing what I'm going to tell you now. the Eucharist, that's what it's called, that portion of the service in the Catholic Church that is dedicated to the Lord's Supper. It's called the Eucharist. And in the Catholic Church, if you read the Missal, that is the way that the worship goes during that service, that observance is not a memorial. It's a sacrifice. And it's written as a sacrifice, and it is stated as a sacrifice, and it is taught as a sacrifice. That's a problem. And the reason that it's a problem is this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll get right to the point. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verses 10, 11, and 12. Hebrews 10, 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once. For how many? For all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered how many sacrifices? One sacrifice for sins forever sat down on the right hand of God. So there is no reason after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to ever have another sacrifice. And yet every time the Mass is offered, it is offered as a sacrifice. And that's very important. During that sacrifice, it is believed that the contents of the cup, which is fermented wine, that the contents of the cup are transubstantiated into the blood of Jesus Christ, literally. So, although it tastes like wine and looks like wine and smells like wine, you are to believe that it has now become, literally, the blood of Jesus Christ. The bread, which is pressed into a wafer, is believed to be transubstantiated, changed literally into the flesh, the body of Jesus Christ. And at the conclusion of that miracle, the priest holds up the cup, holds up then the bread. The people bow and say, "My Lord and my God," to that now transubstantiated piece of bread. It still looks like bread, still tastes like bread, still smells like bread, but you are to believe that it is now literally a reenactment, a sacrifice that has resulted in changing those elements from wine to blood and from bread to flesh. This is a problem. It's a problem because if that were so, the Bible commands you that you and I are forbidden to drink blood. That's a problem. We're going to turn to one of these. Turn to Acts chapter 15. I'll show you. Acts chapter 15. While you're turning to Acts chapter 15, I'll say in Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, after the flood, God said to Noah, "You can eat meat." I'm talking about flesh. But you can't drink the blood. Genesis 9, for we cannot drink the blood. Leviticus chapter 17, we've been there. In verse 10, he said, when you sacrifice, pour out the blood, but you cannot drink the blood. You say, yeah, but that's Old Testament. That's why we're looking at Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, there was a problem with Gentile converts because they weren't keeping the law. And the question was, should they keep the law in order to be saved? And after discussion, they came to this conclusion, verse 19. My sentence is, this is James now giving the sentence of the council. My sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. But that we write unto them that they abstain from four things. Number one, pollutions of idols. Number two, from fornication. Number three, from things strangled. And number four, from blood. Even in the New Testament, we are still forbidden to drink that blood that is part of the sacrifice to idols. That's a problem. The other problem is that if, in fact, that bread has become the body of Jesus Christ, eating human flesh is cannibalism. Not trying to be rude or crude or anything. That's what it is. And those two things are obviously not the Lord's table. If it's not the Lord's table and it involves something that even though it's said is to the Lord, like Aaron said to the Jews, this is to the Lord, Paul said it's not, it's a cup of devils and it's the devil's table. Now that can be a hard pill to swallow. I've still got family members that are faithful in their attendance of the Catholic Church. This is not something that they would want to hear. May not even be something that you want to hear. It's not, we shouldn't judge it by whether we want to hear it or not. The question is it the truth? And the fact is, it is the truth. And Paul said to them, you've got to be aware of this, guys. This is not right. You see, this sacrifice here actually foreshadows something that's going to happen in Revelation chapter 17. When the beast comes down, there's a woman dressed in purple and scarlet, fine linen, and she has a cup. And so the devil has very cleverly connected this cup to Christianity. So when it comes during the tribulation, others will look at that and say, that has to be the right thing. And that has to be to the Lord. And it's not. It's not because it involves blood. So Paul asked two questions in verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? The answer is yes. Are we stronger than He? The answer is no. We can't convince Him by our persuasion that what we're doing is justifiable. And He will find offense to this. He will be jealous. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. It surprised me when I found this out for the first time. Doesn't surprise me now because I realize what's going on. But in Exodus chapter 20, you're reading the Ten Commandments. They begin with verse 3, and the last one is recorded in verse 17. We won't read them all, but notice this. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. Here's the second one. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am what kind of God? A jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. That's the second commandment. In my office, I have the list of the Ten Commandments in the Catholic Catechism. That commandment's not in there. That's strange. That's strange. The tenth commandment, which is thou shalt not covet, is divided into two. The ninth would then be thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and then tenth is thou shalt not covet anything else that belongs to thy neighbor. That way it looks like there's still ten, but the one that points out the sin is gone. So Paul's, you see the subtlety of that? The subtlety of it just lets you know, in fact, that's the devil's table and we're not to partake. So we must flee from idolatry because we're partakers of the Lord's table, but also because we mustn't partake of the devil's table. Then what should we do? In verse 23 to the end of the chapter, he says we must edify rather than offend others. Look at verse 23. All things are lawful for me. Did you know that? You can get it. You can get away with anything now. Why? Because you're saved and Jesus took care of it all. Hoo-hoo! But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. In other words, Paul said you've got some liberty now. Because you're not under the law, you're under grace. But he says, don't abuse your liberty because not everything you could do is expedient. He said, you mean I could go out and drink? That might not be a very good idea. I know a guy, really, He got mad at his wife and decided, I can't stand this. He went to a bar to have some things to drink. He drank a little more than he should have. On the way home, he killed two girls. It's the only time he'd ever been drunk. Very successful career, wife, very successful career. What a tragedy. I don't advise it. Just because you have the liberty to doesn't mean, just because you can doesn't mean you should. And that's what Paul is saying. He said, also all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. What is he talking about? Verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. In other words, I should ask myself this question when I enjoy the liberty that I have in Christ. You should ask yourself this question when you enjoy your liberty in Christ. Is this going to help somebody else? Or is this going to offend somebody else? You know, you're here today and you're having a good time and we're really learning some Bible and you're digging into some Scripture. You know, we're going to take a break for about 10 minutes before I preach. What would it be like if you came back in here and had a big Lone Star beer up here to keep my vocal cords lubricated during the sermon? Like, I don't know about this, man. I don't know about this. That might not edify you. Or you might say, man, our preacher is drinking Lone Star today. Give me a martini with my chicken. I don't know. Paul said you got to be careful about those things because we need to be concerned about our other people's conscience. So Paul dealt with two specific problems with the Corinthians. The first one is, what do you do when you buy meat at the shambles? Look at 25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat. Now, that doesn't sound like a very good place to buy meat. Because you hear people say today, man, that was a shambles. Until you look up the word and find out what shambles mean. You know what shambles is? It's the meat market. That's what this is. It doesn't sound good, though, does it? I don't know about buying meat down there. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that's the meat market. That eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. Why? For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So the first problem is, what do you go and you go to the meat market and you find out that some of that had already been offered, you know, by the proprietor as a gift or a sacrifice to an idol. Let me help you with this because looking at that, I don't think I would have fully understood that process. But let me tell you, many years ago I was in the Philippines, and while I was there, somebody said, "Let's go up to the Taoist temple." And I said, I'd like to see that. So we go up to the Taoist temple. It looks like many other type Asian temples in architecture. And you go in and there's a big golden statue inside the temple, a great porch and awning where people can come in, all kinds of pillows on the marble floor where the worshipers can kneel. And up there next to this idol are all kinds of canned goods. There's beans and, you know, every kind of canned good, fruit and all that kind of stuff. And then there are also some fruits and things that are up there. And so I asked the guy that took me up there, I said, "What?" You know, and I watched this businessman. He was dressed like I am, walked up there, and he put some cans up there next to the idol, came, knelt down, bowed before the idol, prayed a while, left. I said, "What's up? Who eats that?" He said, "He'll be back later today or tomorrow, and he'll get the cans that he has offered to the idol, and then he'll eat those because now they're blessed." Oh, I didn't understand that. I thought you leave it there, and somebody comes out from the back when nobody's looking and takes it. You know, I really didn't understand the process. So this meat could be sold in the shambles. It could have been something that somebody had offered to the idol and then took back and now is selling. And so he says, when you go to the meat market and you're not sure, don't ask. I think we had a law like that at one time. Don't ask, don't tell. So that way, if you don't know whether it's been offered to an idol, it's not going to bother your conscience. But furthermore, he says, even if it was, the earth is not the idols. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Think of this. You realize that these things are sacrifices to devils, but the truth of the matter is the devil didn't make any of this. He did not. The devil made none of it. He didn't make the clouds. He didn't make the sky. He didn't make the water. He didn't make the earth. None of this is his. He's a usurper. He has taken it away from the Lord to try to... That when the dominion was given to Adam, he took it away so he could mess with it. He didn't make it. So Paul said, don't worry about that. This is the Lord's. And that's the Lord's. So eat it and don't ask any questions. But then he also said, what happens if you go out to eat with somebody and they're not a believer? That he covers that in verse 27. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and you be disposed to go, That is, I love the way Paul writes. He said, I'm not telling you can't go to a feast that's being hosted by an unbeliever. If you're disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Same deal. If you don't ask and don't know, it's not going to affect anybody else because they'll know you didn't know. But in verse 28, if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, he said, then don't eat it. Eat not for his sake that showed it and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What is he saying? You know, if somebody knows that you don't eat things that are sacrificed to idols, and then you go out to eat with an unbeliever, and the unbeliever said, oh, by the way, I sacrificed this to an idol, then don't eat it. Why? Because he knows that Christians don't eat things that are sacrificed to idols. At least, that's what he believes. And you'll affect his conscience if you eat it. He's like, whoa, I didn't think y'all guys were supposed to eat that kind of stuff. So he says you don't. And he says you do that for conscience sake. It is the Lord's, and it is the fullness thereof, and meaning that you then also, because it is the Lord's, can forbear. You're not forced to eat it. It's some people say, well, I couldn't do that because my host has prepared this meal, and what would they say if I didn't eat? They worked so hard to make this chocolate cake. I've heard that excuse before. I'm on a diet, but I sure don't want to offend them. I'll take two pieces. You know, don't worry about it. It's the Lord's. Don't worry about offending them. Just watch the conscience. And he says in verse 29, conscience, I say, not thine own, because you know that the idol is nothing, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another's man's conscience? In other words, he says in verse 30, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? In other words, he's saying, if I don't eat it because they have now told me it's been offered to in sacrifice to an idol, they won't speak evil of me, and I won't be judged by their conscience, which says Christians shouldn't eat that. That's why he told me. So Paul said in verse 32, we have to be conscious of this. Listen, not only with unbelievers, we got to be conscious of this with each other. He said, listen, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. There are three categories of people on earth. I mean, you can divide them up a lot of ways. But in this context, there's three. There's Jews. There are non-Jews, which are Gentiles. And then there are saved people called the church of God. And if you're saved, whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, you're the church of God. Because Galatians 3:28 said, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, or neither Jew nor Greek. So I've got to be conscious that of what I do with my liberty that might affect you as a Christian, or might affect somebody that's a Jew, or might affect somebody that's a Gentile. We've giggled about it before, but if you're talking to a Jew about the Lord and you decide that y'all want to meet for breakfast, probably not a good idea to have ham and bacon. Just you don't want to offend them. He says, here's why, verse 33. Even as I please all men in all things, I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Paul's basically saying, I have the liberty to do this. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify not. He said, I have the liberty to do this, but for the sake of that person there that's not saved, I am not going to do this liberty that I have, because I want them to be saved, and I don't want this to be the excuse that they don't. You say, well, do people use that kind of excuse? All the time. If you ever do any personal work and you meet with strangers and you talk to them about the Lord, you know what they'll say? Many times, there are too many hypocrites in the church. You know what they're saying? Christians are doing things that I don't think Christians should be doing. They've been offended by that. And it affects their desire to receive the gospel. And Paul said, don't be one of those. Be more courteous to their judgment, their conscience, so that you don't use your personal liberty for your own profit, even though you can, but consider the wealth of the other person. If through your testimony they could be saved, that'd be a wonderful thing. And then finally, the fourth reason he says flee from idolatry is this. Verse 31. What is it? We must do all things to the glory of God. That's really the number one reason. The number one reason to flee from idolatry is so that you can bring glory to God. So he brings it down to very basic things. Verse 31, whether therefore you eat, and specifically he was talking about things sacrificed to idols, or drink, and specifically he was talking about things, drink offerings to idols, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the foremost reason for fleeing from idolatry, because the idol has nothing to do with God. When I was a child and I saw Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus and the crucifix and Jesus hanging on the cross and all that, I thought all that had to do with God. It doesn't. The idol is nothing. I should have known that, because every week I went there, he was looking the same way. And the baby never cried. They don't speak, they don't walk, they don't talk, they can't do anything. Somebody said, well, it's an aid to worship. Well, if I live by faith and not by sight, how can that help me? It doesn't. And I know now, and God's not glorified by those images, whether they're here in a church or whether they're overseas in a temple. They just don't bring glory to God. And that's what we need to do. You know, honestly, what he's saying is, when you're testing your own liberties, if God's not glorified by what you do, don't do it. And if he is, do. It's a great test. It's a great test. So Paul's instructions then on fleeing from idolatry are easy for us to implement today. I mean, you know, you see this in the context. You say, well, we don't really have some of these circumstances going on today. Well, we kind of do. Number one, observe the Lord's Supper, but don't take the Eucharist. That, you know what, I'll tell you this honestly. I know you may find it surprising because I'm bolder than that now, but the first time I went back to a Catholic church for a funeral after I understood this, and they offered the Eucharist where you can come forward to receive communion, that it was very hard for me to stay sitting. Because that was such a routine that had been drilled into me. I really had to prayerfully consider that to hold myself down. Observe the Lord's Supper, but don't take the Eucharist. Don't offend others with your liberty in any capacity. That's good. Do all to the glory of God, and then seek the profit of many that they may be saved. Those are the four ways we can implement what we've learned in this lesson today, and those are good things. Amen. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to study your word. Help us to be faithful stewards of your words so that we live by these things and not just take them in. You know, in our minds while we're studying, help us to understand them well enough. If anybody ever asks us a question, we'd point right back to this and say, but look, help us to be good students where we'd be able to teach others also. For we ask you to do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.